We are dealing with true spirituality, inspired messages from a book by the book True Spirituality by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and his goal, getting true biblical spiritual understanding understood in the modern age. We are dealing then with the first main topic, freedom from the bondage of sin. And we have looked at basic considerations. Number one, the law and law of love, where we are comparing Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant differences. And we want to look at the concept of the centrality of death, which I guess doesn't sound really encouraging, but this is the concept of true spirituality. We need to recognize there's a couple of ways to look at this. First of all, the believer has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and when that happens, the believer is identified with Christ's crucifixion and burial. So, true spirituality begins with this concept of death. And the two applications here, one is to understand how the process of salvation works from God's point of view. You remember that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And we always hear people saying, well, you know, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to go to church. But it doesn't say that the wages of sin is going to church, you know. I'll do better. That's not the wages of sin. You owe a death, and that death is a death against the infinite God. That's really why it is an infinite death, an infinite penalty. You and I, to pay an infinite penalty, we'd have to do that by duration of time. And that's why hell is forever. But Christ could, being infinite God himself, dying once, pay an infinite death, you see. And so this is how God, the triune God, worked out that this was the only way to make one sacrifice that would be enough for every human being, any human being. And that is that's what the word predestination simply means, the plan made beforehand. And that's what the word means. You go through the scripture, five times it's used, predestination is used, and it's referring to the plan that God made that will allow man take the death of Christ as his own, that we are identified with his crucifixion and burial. So God bases our salvation on the fact of Christ's sacrificial death. All through the Old Testament, all through the Old Covenant, he had blood sacrifices. The lambs, the goats, the bulls, all these things were sacrificed. Their blood was shed, and then they were given over to God. And the implication in every case, sometimes the priest would lay hands upon the animal. And the idea is that he's a picture of gathering up the sins and laying it on the animal, you see. Now, the animal didn't really do anything bad, and the animal's blood doesn't have any power to save. It was the symbol of what was going to need to be done. And that symbol was fulfilled. That promise was completed when Christ himself became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So when we accept him as Savior, the Father, and you have to understand, he incorporates us into Jesus. This is fantastically wonderful. This is where, you know, this is today we have corporations, and a business is incorporated. That means if this person doesn't like something that the corporation does, they can't sue every single person in it. They have to sue the corporation. They have to go through that headship. You and I are in corporate Jesus. We are incorporated in the body of Christ. That's what corpore is, the body. We are incorporated into Christ. So when Christ visited Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus to persecute believers, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because these believers were in him, you see. When he pictures the time when he is judging the nations, he says, "What you saw me hungry, you gave me something to eat. You saw thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You saw that I was naked, you gave me some clothing to cover my back. When I was sick and so on, you visited me, helped me out." And they said, "Well, Lord, when did we ever do that? We, the first time we've actually ever seen you, you know." And he said, "In that you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." You see, he, to put it simply, Christ does not see any difference between him and you. God the Father, when he now looks at you, a believer, one who's trusting in Christ, he sees Christ. This whole thing about assurance of salvation, people say, "Well, what would I have to do to lose my salvation?" Well, the question is, at what point would God turn his back on his own son? Does that sound ridiculous? Does that sound like an impossible situation? Well, it is. And you are already in him. That happens at the moment of salvation. So you're safe. Now, you do have to understand how to do that, how to get saved. You can imagine, you know, people say, "Well, I prayed." "What did you pray?" "God save me of this and I'll live for you." Well, that's not the prayer of salvation. Prayer of salvation is recognizing that Christ died for you and you're accepting that sacrifice as your own. You're asking him to forgive you of your sins, you see. So, you are incorporated into him. So that is the doctrine. Romans 7:5 refers to this, 7:4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." You are incorporated into that body, and that body died on the cross, and so you died with it. And then he's comparing this, his illustration is that a married couple, if the wife runs off and joins up with another man, she's committed adultery. But if the husband dies and she remarries, he says, then even though she's joined to another man, she is not committing adultery. And what was the significant difference? And that is that the one who was the half of the vow died. Christ dying allows us to be free from the marriage that we had to the law and therefore condemnation. Christ's death ended that. "So that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." This is the new marriage bringing forth children. He says this new marriage, that we are now united to Christ rather than the devil, condemned by the law, brings forth fruit of the Spirit. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now ye," this, using the King James Version, you have an advantage that people don't recognize, and that is they complain about the ye and the thou and all this kind of stuff. And the translators in 1611, they didn't talk like that. They incorporated this older English to identify the singular and plural you. Today, if I say you, plural, if I'm talking to just Jerry, I say you, that's singular. But we've lost that. You used to mean plural. And thou, or thee, depending on the case, that is singular, you see. So ye here is plural. So he's talking to the church. You as the church are the body of Christ. The definite article, thee, is not in the Greek there. He says, you are body of Christ. You are characterized by body of Christ. So we as Open Door Baptist Church, the believers, baptized believers gathered, we are body of Christ. And members in particular. So each member is a member of that. All right, but body of Christ. We are part of that body of Christ. So the Apostle Paul recognizes then that that's how we get saved, but entering into the death of Jesus also has a practical application concerning our relationship to sin. And this is really the focus that Dr. Schaefer wanted to bring out here, that as we grow, as we progress in Christianity, we are acting according to the death that we received in salvation. So let me give you a long passage here. Don't just wait till I'm finished reading it. Think this through with me, all right? What shall we say then? This is Romans 6, 1-7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God is forgiving us of our sin. So let's sin more, we get more forgiveness, we get more grace, you see. No, he says, God forbid. Literally, may it never be. How shall we, and here's his practical reasoning, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I memorized this passage to deal with it, to personalize it, when I'm dealing with a personal temptation. For instance, you walk through an area and you see something at the store and you say, well, nobody would notice if I picked that up and carried it around for a while and then slipped it into my pocket, you know. And so you say, what shall I say then? Shall I continue in stealing that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall I, that am dead to theft, live any longer therein? You see how personal that gets? And, you know, you start dealing with that and that temptation, the hidden demon, devil that's tempting you is exposed and the deception is gone. He goes on to say, know ye not that so many of us as were or are baptized into Jesus Christ, a picture of death and resurrection, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was not only buried, but raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even now, we who died to sin, we should also walk. We raised up to walk in newness of life. This is a picture here that's not, Christ's resurrection was different from all the resurrections that happened before him. They were raised back to their old life and would eventually die again. We understand that. Lazarus isn't walking around today, see. He died again. So he was raised to his old life. Christ was raised never to die again, to walk in newness of life, to walk in a new kind of life, a new quality of life. That's what he says we have. So we are not just raised back to fighting the battle of keeping the law. We're raised to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to grow in him. So he says that we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, I like that image of planting the seed because then it rises up, you see. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, what died, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You see this application. He says, you died with him, but what was it of you that died? He says, you are able now to kill the body of sin within you, that sin principle, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, with the resurrection, we shall not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed. And the Greek here is justified from sin. When you have been justified by Christ, justification means that God declares you righteous and treats you as righteous. That's so much better than just forgiveness, you know. So much better than just not counting your sin. This is counting you positively righteous. That's what justification means. And then Galatians 2:20, first part, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The Apostle Paul said, this is the way I think about my life. Grammatically here in this half verse, Paul claims, I stand completely crucified. The picture is that it's a thing over and done with through the instrumentality of Christ. It was by his work that I can stand, based on the past, continuing in the present, I can stand crucified with Christ. It's a completed work. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross, except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I boast about my salvation. Well, Christ did it all when he died. So God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or whereby the world, sinful human society, is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What a great way of thinking about it, that the world with all of its lure and temptation towards being the sophisticated person, you know. And he says, that's dead to me. Paul tried to rise up among the ranks and be the go-to guy and the guy who's going to do things that everybody else didn't have the stomach for, going around persecuting these Christians and tying them in ropes and dragging them back to Jerusalem. He said, I was the up-and-coming guy. I was the golden boy, see, glorying in being honored by my peers. And he says, then I found out that I was persecuting Christ. And he said, I died to that. I died to that ambition. And I died to the world. I've told the story before, but Dr. Charles Woodbridge, a great older man at the time, I heard him when I was in college, was an evangelist and a Bible teacher. And he said that a couple of teenage girls came to him and said, well, we got saved. We used to be kind of wild and go to these parties and so on. We know what the parties do. And we've been invited to a party. We didn't know exactly what to say. We don't want to be unkind or sound snobbish or arrogant, but we can't do that. And he went over a bit of this and talking about how you're dead to sin and dead to the world. So they wrote back and said, I'm sorry, we cannot attend the party. We are dead. So that settled it. See, an interesting way of thinking about it. I can't do that. I'm dead. So the question here that we're trying to explore is, to what do we die? Now that we're settled on this, to what do we die? What are we dying to? And what are we dying away from? When you're buried, you're buried away from the traffic of life, you see, from what you used to do, where you used to be, where you used to live. So away from what are we buried? Well, when Paul summarized Christian living, he, and if you can grasp this concept, he was telling the Galatians, don't follow the law of Moses, don't follow the mythology of the paganism. And he gives this answer. He says, by love, through love, serve one another. Galatians 5:13b. This is the thing to stitch on your pillow. This is the thing to put up on your motto on the wall. This is the essence of the Christian life. This word serve is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 1398, duluo. And doulos is the word for slave. There's a workman who gets paid, but he doesn't belong to the wage giver. And there are other words that are similar, but doulos was you are bought, life and body, you belong to that master. You are his property, and that's doulos. Well, this is the verb form, doulio, which is defined as to be a slave or to slave, if you get the idea. Now, if we then, through love, are to be a slave to one another, so this isn't by mean bondage, somebody buying us and we don't like it. This is by love we choose to be a slave, to obey the Lord, to serve him. So now we're going to count ourselves, as Paul did, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word slave. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means by that is a slave has no rights to self-determination. He says, I'm not going to decide what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to have just follow God in this. And then again, the slave has no right to say no to the one he loves. You find a command of Christ in the New Testament, you don't have the right to say no. He has bought you with a price, the price of his own precious blood. And so you belong to him. You are incorporated into him. So in this verse, the word is in the present active imperative. Imperative means a command. Keep on being a slave to one another through love. This is a command and then an encouragement. Keep on doing it. So, well, it's hard sometimes. Yes, it is. But we have committed ourselves. We have bowed ourselves to be a servant, to be a slave of the Lord. So, when the Christian enters into spiritual life, he becomes the slave of God and God's plan of righteousness and God's plan of righteousness to one another, as this part of the verse we're looking at emphasizes, love one another. Let me take you through another passage. We'll think through this one. Romans 6, verses 17 to 22. But God be thanked that you were the servants, you were enslaved of sin. You see, we're not a Christian, now we're a slave when before we were free. No. You were enslaved, but you were, who is the master? Sin. The devil. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, whereunto you were delivered. It was delivered to you, you were delivered to that form of doctrine. Being then made free. This is the word free, you were set free from sin. So you were in bondage, you were a slave of sin, and then you were liberated. You were purchased out of that. Ye became the servants, you were made the slaves of righteousness. I've heard the stories, I don't know any of this personally, but I've heard the stories of those when slavery was abolished, that there were some who said, well, I'm not personally capable of running a business or doing this, and you, my master, as a slave, have treated me very well and honored me as a human being, and I would like to continue on in your service. This is the idea of the kind of slave we are. We're a willing slave. We're the slave who says, I was a slave of sin, and it was a nightmare. Things didn't go right. My body fell apart. You know, all these things that accompany sin. But now, as a slave of righteousness, this is great. So I'm a willing slave of this. You see, you were made slaves of righteousness. Now he says, I'm talking like this, but I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He says, I'm giving you this illustration because it's hard for you to understand more than that. For as ye have yielded, you in the past have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness, giving yourself to that which defiles, and to iniquity unto iniquity. You know, sin just leads to sin. You know this. It's a terrible spiral down. Even so now, he says, I want you to compare. As you gave yourself to sin, you thought about it, you imagined it, you planned it, you gave your body to it. He says, even now, so now yield your members, servants, or slaves to righteousness unto holiness. He says, now God tells you a proper way of life. Think about it. Fantasize about it. Plan it out. And then commit your body to the doing of it. See, it's a parallel. As you have, as we well know, and how we followed it through, now do this, but with the leading of the Holy Spirit within you. For when ye were the servants or slaves of sin, you were free away from righteousness. See, that kept us from that. What fruit had ye then? What was it producing in your life? Those things which are now you are ashamed. Says, yeah, it produced fruit all right. It was horrible, rotten fruit. People hated me. I hurt people. Burdened them. For the end of those things is death. It is just a spiral to death. Physical death, intellectual death, emotional death, social death. But now, what a difference. Being made free from sin, liberated from that slavery, and become servants, slaves to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, producing great fruit. People's lives being enriched by you. People thankful to you for what you've accomplished. And the end, everlasting life. Not unto death, but unto full life. Isn't this a wonderful passage? Before salvation, we might choose to serve the path of money and power. That's the goal. Domination. After salvation, we are to die to that choice. Listen to Christ, Matthew 6:24. No man can serve, be the slave of two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You see, and this isn't, you say, well, I serve, the government when I pay taxes. I serve my boss at the work. No, this isn't having two people that are authorities. This is two masters. This is where they have absolute right over you. You can only have one. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve, and here's the two things that he had in mind, serve God and mammon, the old word for riches, a god of worshiping riches. So he says, that's the choice. I just had a text from a student who said, well, what's wrong with gambling? And my Texas Hold'em, I don't even know what all that is, but says that that's a lot of hard work, so it's working for your money. And so I said, well, the thing about gambling is it's not listed as a sin. It's given an example. They gambled for Christ's garment at his crucifixion. It's the motive of gambling that is condemned, because it's not money that's the root of all evil. You remember that? It's the love of money. And why would you gamble except to gain money? See? And then gambling is where you spend money, you put money at risk with the chance of getting more money, see, of striking it rich. And so the idea of wanting to be rich is, in fact, a sin that he says that defiles many. Many have lost their faith in this. So we don't do that. So we die to the choice of self-pleasure in sin. Now, I try to be comfortable, pleasure, see. But that's not the goal of my life. I'm on the side of the guy went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, it hurts when I do this." The doctor said, "Don't do that." So that's my philosophy. If I'm doing something and it really, you know, giving me a problem, I just don't do that. So we moved to a condominium where they do all that outside work. I'm glad all you people have real zeal for this and fit green thumb and all that. But I choose not to. So I'm not choosing pain in my life, but I'm not seeking pleasure. I'm not doing something to gain pleasure. See, that's the difference here. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve, be a slave to sin. What you give yourself for pleasure, like the people with taking drugs because it feels so good, they link themselves to a descent into death because the very drugs that they take begin to destroy the body, and they have to get the next one just to stop the pain. So it's not a fun thing at all. We choose instead to be the slave of Christ. This is what we choose. Romans 4:18, for he that in these things serveth, or being made a slave, or being a slave to Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. He says, your life will be far greater in relation to people when you're doing it God's way. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve, you are being a slave to the Lord Christ. So this is approved of God, it is approved of men. We choose to be the slave of the triune God. We're not picking one over the other. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves, the people all around you, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve, our word slavery, the living and true God. We refuse to be the slave of things and self. A radio preacher was talking about, his wife said, you know, we ought to just get the swing set for our kids. And he said, but we're just down the road from the park where they have all those swings. And she said, yeah, but they wouldn't have to go down there to be able to do this right here in their backyard. So he said, oh, I'm not going to grumble about that. And so he got the thing, and then, so he reading the instruction, he says, you put this together, you screw it all together, you put it together, and then to maintain it, you come back every week and tighten all of the bolts, all the screws, lest the thing start falling apart. He says, I have given myself, I have sold myself in slavery to the swing set. And, you know, maybe not that, but you collect stuff and you become a slave to it. We refuse to be the slaves of things and self. The modern mentality measures success by bigness alone. I found these quotes. What you will not do becomes what you cannot do. You see, this is counseling against unwilling to go into the dirt. Morality is driven by a fear of doing what we want. This is out there. Absolutes of any kind, ethical principles, everything must give in to affluence, wealthiness, and personal use. They see it. They understand it. Jesus counseled his disciples against this kind of thinking. Luke 22, 24 to 26, he comes upon his disciples. There was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Yeah, but I'm this and I'm that and I did this and I, you know. And he said unto them, look, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. We don't think like that. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. I don't know if this was true in your home growing up, and maybe you were an only child, but the younger usually had to do more work. The older one had, I don't know, supervisory work or something, you know. Stuff that the little ones couldn't do. But my wife was a second born, and for a while she was the one who arranged the shoes on Saturday night. Then the younger ones would come through and do the polishing of the shoes for Sunday morning. So that's what he means by the younger. And he that is chief, who considers the top dog as he that doth serve. He says, in our way of thinking as Christians, as followers of Christ, we get excited about serving others. And the one who does the best job at that is considered the greatest. Different way of thinking. Let us commit ourselves then to dying to things and self. 1 Corinthians 15:31b, I die daily. Can you get excited about dying daily? Can you encourage yourself in your morning prayer? Let me die to the world and the world to me. Self has an agenda to get things and to please self. God has an agenda for us to be loving slaves. The two cannot coexist, cannot serve two masters. We identify with Jesus. What did Jesus say? Luke 22:42, saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is where we go. We're Christ-like. Not my will, but thine. So let me put it plainly. Die to the desire to be popular, because following Christ may not be popular. Probably won't be. Die to the desire to be the center of attention. Is everyone noticing me? Did I wear weird enough clothing and hairdo that was driving by, we saw a tree, it's all green except for a streak of red at the top. I don't know. I said, it's a punk rock tree. They're spraying their hair with these things, you know. And then I saw one today, just a little frosting of red on it, just frosting their hair. Don't want to be the center of attention. Die to the desire to be sophisticated. Can you see it with the cigarette holder, maybe the pipe, all dressed sophisticatedly, sipping something bad for him. Die to the desire to be culturally pleasing. When the world is applauding, woe to you. Die to the desire to be prominent, where everybody is looking to you. And then, do this every day, because every day is the challenge. This is what Christ said, Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, choose to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross once in a while. Take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross, death to self. Luke 14:26-27. If any man come to me and hate not, Matthew interprets this as loving something other, something more than Christ. This is what hate is. And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Disciple is one training under Christ. You can be a believer, you just can't be a disciple. You can't be a follower. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the Apostle Paul did this. Listen to him in Acts 20:22-24. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, except for that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds, you know, and afflictions abide me, wait for me. But none of these things move me. But Paul, you'll get hurt. You'll get put in chains. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You see how he died to self? So that I might finish my course with joy. He says, finish my course. That's my death. That's when the course is finished. And I'm going to do that with joy. I don't want to look back and say, well, I blew it back there at the end. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, that's more important to me than my life, even my ability to live. The Holy Spirit records the faithful did this in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11. We get to the end, 36-38, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. These are the faithful. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, where they put them in a hollow log, and they just cut the log in half. Were tempted, tried, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And he asked a pause to say, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They did not honor their life above all things. And the voices of heaven proclaim that the successful believers do this. Revelation 12:10-11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, that's the devil, is cast down. This happens in the middle of the tribulation period. This is why the second half of the tribulation period is so bad, because the devil got cast out of his access to heaven, where he's there day and night, which accuseth them before our God day and night. People say he got cast out of heaven. No, not yet. He's there every day and night. He's up there accusing you and me before the throne of God. And they that overcame him, overcame the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, that's their salvation, by the word of their testimony, standing firm in what they believe, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They were not willing to trade their life for a poor testimony, for turning away from Christ. They were willing to stand even to death. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a challenge concerning death, that in the positive we die to that which was horrible and bad and destructive in our life. And we have been introduced to a new family, a loving family, but one that calls us to give ourselves as a slave to righteousness, to good things, to positive things, and to stop making the decisions of our life on our own, but based on what you have told us. I ask you might guide and direct us. Help us to see that death to the wrong is a good thing, and slavery to the right is a wonderful thing, and a safe thing, and a productive thing. We ask thy blessing then on each of us. Keep us well and safe. Be with those that are not feeling well today. Bring them back to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.